Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Great series about vision and about moving your life forward, not staying in the same place. Vision is so important, isn't it? Let's pray before we continue. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray that, Father, that you would anoint me to preach this Word, that you anoint my mind, my mouth, this message, that it truly would be like a double-edged sword that penetrates every single person's heart today and brings light, life, and reveals the purpose that you've created us for. Help us to receive it, believe it, and live it out. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. You know, vision is so important. Vision helps to incorporate direction into your life. You know, we think about Jesus. Jesus knew why he was here on earth, and he knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew ahead of time. He had vision and he had purpose for his life. His life was one of purpose and direction, and he only had 33 years to do it. You know, that reminds me of a play. It's written by Samuel Beckett, and it's entitled Breath. Anybody familiar with that play? No, no one? It's an extraordinary play because it's only 35 seconds in length. From start to finish, it's only 35 seconds. And it has no human actors, and it has just one prop. It's like a bunch of rubbish, a pile of rubbish, in the center of a stage. And so can you picture it in your mind? Just a bare stage, pile of rubbish, but it's being lit by this light that at the beginning of the 35 seconds, it starts to grow moderately brighter. But at the end of the 35 seconds, it grows dim to darkness. And there are no human voices. There's no one speaking in that play. It simply begins with a breath, a recorded breath of someone inhaling and then exhaling. And then that same recorded cry is at the end of it, and it's over. You know, I think many people's lives are like that. They're not much more than an inhaled breath and an exhaled breath. You know, I think there are so many people that living today without meaning, without purpose, without reason, and without a cause. There are many people that are like that. You know, I've been reading some books on statistics on goals and vision, and it's been found that 95% of people never write out their goals. And I think if we lifted up our hands, we find that there's only 5% even in our service this morning that have goals. But here's the thing. The 5% that actually wrote out their goals, 95% of them achieve their goals. There was a study done in 1973 in Yale University where they found that 3% of the students had actually written out specific goals for their lives. Now, fast forward about 22 years, 1975, they found that the 3% had achieved more than the other 95% combined. Wow. Here's the point. The point is this. People who have goals, people who have vision, are achievers. When people lack vision, they're underachievers. God made us to be people who have a vision, who have purpose, meaning, significance, a cause, right? That no matter how long you live, by the time you're finished your life, it's going to feel like 35 seconds. I mean, I won't tell you how old I am, but still pretty young, right? But it seems like seconds. Like, how did I get so old so fast, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, is a list of ordinary people. Ordinary people who had vision for their life. They had a cause for their life. They had a purpose for their life. In Hebrews chapter 11, they're called the heroes of faith. And the heroes of faith, look, you know, they're just ordinary people. We'll bring up that next slide. They're just ordinary people. But they use their faith to do something with their life and for God. I try to figure out, who are these people? Well, I figured, the guy on the left, who do you think that is? Yeah, that's probably David, right? Who do you think this is? Mary. And Jesus is in there. This one, I'm not sure. Well, I know this one. That's Moses, right? Commanding the seas to open. That could have been Joshua, possibly, right? Well, so who are these two right here? Joseph. Joseph, yeah, you guys are good. And who's the other guy? That's his dad, probably, right? Jacob. This guy's probably Joshua. This is probably Joshua. He's commanding the sun and the moon and or the earth to stop moving, you know, right? Remember that? And who's this? This is Rahab. She hid the 12 spies, you know, when they were entering Jericho, right? And this is probably the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, right? But that's just a few of them. But there's a list of incredible, you know, ordinary people who just exercise their faith. We could be one of those people. You should be one of those people, you know, when your end comes. You're called to be one of those people. And, you know, and in this list, there's a name of a guy. It starts off in Hebrews chapter 4, I think, Hebrews 11 verse 4. It talks about Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Then it talks about another guy named Enoch. You know, you think about Enoch. Enoch is probably one of the most unknown people in the Hall of Faith. But, you know, and so there's actually only two sections of Scripture even written about him in the entire Bible. In verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who what? Please God. Genesis 5:22. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. I wish we lived longer, Lord. Enoch walked, how did he walk with God? Faithfully with God. And then he was no more because God took him away. When you think about all those people, those were just a few of the people we looked at in that picture that did incredible things, right? But what did Enoch do? What did Enoch do? Well, Enoch didn't part any sea. He didn't build any ark, you know? He didn't shut any mouths of lions. He didn't quench the flames of fury. He didn't rout any foreign armies. All the Bible says that Enoch pleased God. That's what it says. He pleased God. And twice it says he walked faithfully with God. For 300 years he walked faithfully with God. He was all in for God. He was heart and soul for God. Today, I want to talk to you about a greater walk. A greater walk with God. I believe that God has called all of us to a greater walk with God. When I say greater walk, I'm talking about a heart and soul walk. An all-in-for-God type of walk with God. Amen? You know, God is an all-in God. He's all-in for you, isn't he? He loves you unconditionally. He loves you totally. He loves you unreservedly. He loves you in every way, right? He's all-in for us. And in the same way, God wants us to be all in. All in to love him. All in to serve him. All in to obey him. Last week we talked about Nehemiah. All in, who obeyed God. Right? And it was at the moment of the fullness of his obedience when he was all in. That was the moment of his miracle. God wants us to be all in. Right? All in, heart and soul. Joshua chapter 24 set the scene. The people of God have already entered the promised land. They've fought a lot of battles. They've pushed out all those foreign people and those giants. and they're in the land right now, and Joshua is trying to prepare them for this brand new life that they're ready to enter into him. And he says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly, this is that word heart, to these commands that I am giving you today. You know, I'm a believer of being an all-in type of purpose. And I'm all in my life. You know, I'm all in, heart and soul. I'm all in for Jesus, and I'm all in for his church. You know, if you're going to hear Pastor Doug talk about church, you know, you're going to hear the same message. See, you know, we're connected to Home Church, and Home Church has this slogan. I thought, that's my slogan. Everyone needs Jesus, and everyone needs a home, a church to belong to, right? I'm all in every way. I'm a big believer. I'm a big believer of commitment. I'm a big believer of covenant with God. You know, I'm a believer in a heart and soul marriage. I'm a believer in heart and soul friendships. I'm a believer in a heart and soul call of God in my life, right? I'm heart and soul for Jesus. I'm heart and soul for his church. Are you heart and soul? You know, there's nothing more frustrating than a half-hearted life. You know, a half-hearted marriage is going to miss out. A half-hearted family is not going to function well, and you don't want to be a part of a half-hearted family, do you? You know, I was talking to the Klassen clan. They're not half-hearted. Welcome, you guys. They're celebrating their father-in-law's, Yolanda's father's 70th birthday, and the whole clan is there. This is where can you have such a party, a celebration, you know? It's all for the family, right? A half-hearted life just doesn't work out very good. Half-hearted worker, a half-hearted employee, a half-hearted volunteer. It's so frustrating to have on a team, right? You know, one foot in and one foot out with God is like living in the wilderness instead of being in the promised land. Heart and soul, Bible's telling us live wholeheartedly. That word wholeheartedly is defined completely and sincerely, devoted, determined, or enthusiastic. Marked by complete, earnest commitment, free from all reserve or hesitation. That's a good definition. That's what it means to be wholehearted for God. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart and with all the energy of your being and with every thought that is within you. Heart and soul. Heart and soul. Heart on your PowerPoint is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. Isn't that incredible? God talks about heart so much. Your heart is your center. It's the center of who you are. Your heart is your most internal organ. It's the core of who you are. Heart and soul. Your soul is the eternal part of you. Only you, the part that you, only you know, and the part of you that's going to last forever. You know, my prayer is that your core, that your most internal part of you would love Jesus more than ever. Amen? You know, we live in this world that's filled with problems and pain, and it's usually a lot of pain from the past. And if we keep living in the pain of our past, then you can easily have a hard heart, can't you? Or you can try to keep your heart tender, right? Or, you know, with all that stuff that's happening in life, you can easily have a broken heart. Or you know what? You can have a healed heart. You can have a darkened heart. Or you can have an enlightened heart. See, you have a choice, don't you? You have a choice the kind of heart that you can have. You know, when something negative happens into your life, you know, you can easily lose heart, can't you? You can lose heart. You know, I'll admit to you, you know, I had something happen to me. Man, I thought, my heart is gone. I was heartbroken. I just wept, you know. I was so discouraged, ready to just pack everything all in. I thought, what's the use, God? I was so heartbroken. I was so disappointed. I'm still struggling with that. I can lose heart completely, or I can take heart, right? God's saying, take heart, Doug. You can have heart. You can have a heart, right? You can take heart. You can lose your heart. You can have heart, or you can be even, you can be heartless if you want, right? You can be compassionate, or you can be careless. You know, and there's only one who really knows your heart. You know who knows your heart? Who knows your heart? God knows your heart. You know who else knows your heart? Yeah, I think you know your heart, right? But God knows your heart. Psalm 44:21 says he knows the secrets of every heart. God knows, God sees. 1 Samuel 16:7. I think David was saying this. The Lord doesn't see. Well, maybe it was Samuel saying this to David, yeah. The prophet Samuel was saying, the Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, when you think about David, what is the Bible calls David a man with a heart after God. But if you read the Bible and you study his life, you think, wow, David had his ups and his downs. He struggled with sin, he struggled with lust, and he even, you know, he did some stuff that was so bad. You know, but at the end of his life, you realize, you know, David was still all out for God. He was all in for God. He was all in for his house. You know, David was all in. Here's the thing. God is the power, and God is the ability to change your heart. He has the power to heal your heart. He has the power to soften your heart. He can do that, right? We just have to let him. Yes. And we just got to come before him, just open up our heart and just be honest. Say, God, my heart is hurting so bad right now. I need you to heal my heart. I'm so disappointed, Lord. I feel so left out on the shelf and disregarded. You know what? Did you ever feel that way? Why does this have to happen to me? Right? But you know, God has the ability to change that. He's compassionate. He sees. But we've got to come to him, right? Say, God, heal my heart. Soften my heart. Change my heart. And he can do it. But listen, there's also some things that we need to do too as well that are vitally important. This thing called the heart, so important. It's your core. The issues of life spring out of it. Everything. You gotta guard it. You gotta watch over it. You gotta do stuff to your heart. If you're, you know, everything in life springs from your heart. That's what the Bible says. Here's five things real quick that you need to do with your heart. Number one, you need to lead your heart. Lead your heart. Right? Proverbs 2:2 says, so train your heart to listen when I speak. Another version says, turn your heart to wisdom. You know, the world tells you, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. What does the Bible say? Don't do it. Don't do that. Don't follow your heart. He's in Jeremiah, 17:9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Here's the question. Are you leading your heart, or are you being led by your heart? Right? You know, what's leading you? Are you living by the desires in your heart, or are you living by the good decisions that lead your heart? It's so important. If I did what my heart wanted to do, wow, I'd probably be gone from this life, from this world. I certainly wouldn't be serving Jesus right now. The world tells you just follow your heart. It's not true. Me, I want to live my life, and I want to lead my life by good, godly decisions, by wisdom, by God's word. You know, that's how I want to live my life, not by my feelings. Watch out for your feelings, right? Your feelings will deceive you, right? You know, I thought it was, it made me feel good, you know, just after we got married and I had some time on my hands just after supper, I thought, after every time in the evening, I would go out, and we lived here on 20th, and I'd go to this grocery convenience store. It was in the mall right here. And it used to be like a mall, your college mall. It's all gone now. This is years before your time, right? And it was a convenience store. So every night, probably between 7 and 8, well, maybe two or three times a week anyway, I'd go to that convenience store, and I'd buy nacho chips, my nacho cheese, 300-gram bag of nacho cheese, and a large Coke Slurpee, and I'd have that almost every night of the week. Well, three times a week anyway, right? And it was so bad. But listen, it made me feel so good, right? Until I went to the doctor, and I got my physical, and they took a blood test, and a few days later, I got a phone call, and the message says, "You got to come see me right now. This is an emergency." This is what my doctor said. He says, your cholesterol is sky high. You're set for a heart attack. You got to make right decisions, right? You lead your heart by right decisions. Love is a commitment. Love is a decision, right? I love my wife. My heart follows my decision. If I lived according to how I felt, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel like loving my wife. And you know, I mean, do you ever feel that way? Come on, that's right. Come on, sometimes you do, right? But listen, you don't live by your feelings; you live by your decision. And then when you live by your decision, your feelings will change, right? I love God. I love God. Do you love God? You love God, right? You live by your decisions. My heart follows my decision to follow Jesus. Love God. Amen? Number two. You got to follow your heart. Number two. You got to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Here's how it works. Point number one. Out of your mouth, there's a point. Can you bring that point up? Out of your mouth, your heart speaks. It could be the other way. Out of your heart, your mouth speaks. But out of your mouth, what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart, right? Second point. What gets into your heart, where does it come from? It comes through your ears, your eyes, and your ears. You have two gateways into your heart, your eyes and your ears. What you see and what you hear gets into your heart. And what gets into your heart is eventually going to come out of your mouth, the creative force of your future. Amen? Your heart pumps out whatever you put into it. So you got to guard those gates. Guard what you watch. Guard what you're hearing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? Guard your heart. Your heart pumps whatever you put into it, right? Peace or joy, life or death, right? Purity or perversion, whatever you put into it, joy or anger. The Bible says, think about such things. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Paul is saying, fill it with good stuff. Fill it with good stuff constantly. And listen, if you need a heart transplant, if you need a heart transplant because your heart is hard, or your heart needs to be healed, or your heart is dark right now, you know, then give your heart to God. Then ask God for a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26, God promises, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out of your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Right? Guard your heart. That's what he said. Number three, believe with your heart. Believe with your heart. I say faith begins in your heart. How did you get saved? You got saved by faith. Where was that faith? Was it up here or was it down here? It was down here. Your faith is, see, faith is not a mental assent. We got to know that faith is not a mental agreement with God's word. Faith is not. Listen to the scripture, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Paul said, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is by believing in your what? Heart. That you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So Paul is saying, if you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. If you believe in your heart. If you believe in the deepest part of you, in from your most internal organ, from the, your very core of who you are, then you will be saved, right? Your heart is deeply involved in that decision. It's not a mental assent. And that's why I believe today that many decisions that we see in church and in churches for Christ today, they're not. They're merely mental decisions. And a lot of people who think they are born again aren't even born again. It's easy to lift your hand in the heat and the emotion of the moment. But to give your heart is to give your, literally, your life over to Jesus. And surrender your life totally to Him. Right? It means to repent. To repent is literally to change your mind. It's like you're going in one direction and you literally change your mind and you start heading and walking in the opposite direction. It's literally to turn or burn. Turn or burn, right? We believe in Jesus with all our heart and soul, and we believe Him for a lifetime. We don't peter out 3 hours after we made that decision, 3 years, 30 years. I'm hitting 30 years. I want to be heart and soul for God. Amen? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all that you do, and He will show you which path to take. Heart and soul. Heart and full soul for Jesus. Amen? Number four, join your heart. Join your heart. When Jesus is saying, love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your spirit, He wasn't speaking to a single person. He was speaking to a people. What He was saying to the people is, listen, love. Let's love God together. Let's do it together. Love God with other people who love God, right? That's what He's saying. It's not an individual thing. Tie your heart to other people. Tie your heart to those who love God. That'll help keep your heart. It's like Joshua. Remember Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying, listen, I'm challenging you guys. Are you guys going to serve Him? Because as far as me and my house, we're going to serve Him. And all the people said, yes. All the family said, yes, we will serve the Lord. And they did it in that generation. They did it together. Right? We think about David. David said, let's build God's house. Let's build God's house. Let's build this great, incredible temple of worship for God's presence, right? And all the people agreed and said, yes, let's build. And the Bible says they gave so much. They gave so generously, they almost have to tell them to stop building. They gave because they were heart and soul for God. They were heart and soul for God's house. Amen? When you think about a guy like Nehemiah, he hears that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down, his gates have been burnt with fire, and he's got a passion for his people and for his house. And he gets permission from this Persian king, and he goes. And the Persian king gives him favor, he says, hey, just go. Here's a bunch of horses and teams and people that'll go with you, and here's resources. They go, and he says to the people who are in that city, who are downright discouraged, they've given up, and the enemies are ravaging the city and their lives, and he tells the people, let's build God's house. Let's do it. Let's do it together. And all the people said, yes, let's build. And they went shoulder to shoulder, family and family. Families got together. They built the walls, the broken down walls, in a record 52 days. It was a miracle. When we think about Moses, he's ready. He's not going to go into the promised land, but he knows the people are going into the promised land. He's preparing. He's saying, Lord, he says, Israel, oh Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? All your hearts, all in heart and soul. You know, the Bible says, this is scripture that says, it's on your PowerPoint, one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. There's something dynamic when you get together with God's people, right? When I think of, I like going to Tim's, you know, I mean, Starbucks is great, but I still like going to Tim's, and I see a lot of people that I knew from days, years past, and I see so many of them. Even last week, a guy said to me, I said, I recognize you. Saw me on the Miracle Channel. You know, saw me preaching. He said, oh yeah, I see you. I said, well, what church do you go to? He says, well, I don't know. It's just me and Jesus. I thought, wow, so many just people are just me and Jesus. But I look at him, and I look at his countenance, and I look, you know, I won't ask questions, but I can see something is missing in his life. You know, he's like that burnt out coal. You know, in your old barbecues, it was always, you lit it up with briquettes and coals. Remember that? There's no propane or gas. It was all these charcoal briquettes, you know. You know, I think a Christian like that is, you know, it's just me and Jesus. It's like one of those coals that got separated from the heat and the fire of the other coals that were on fire. You know, and they lost their fire. They've kind of lost their passion. Recent studies, Rick Joyner sent an article, and he said this, recent studies indicate that there's no longer a moral difference between those who consider themselves born-again Christians and non-Christians, when just 50 years ago, the difference was striking and profound. What's happened? It's the fulfillment of Jesus' own words concerning the last day. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 24, 4, verse 12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Right? Because of sin, the love of many will grow cold. Listen, you can't say you love Jesus and say you don't love the church. You can't do that because Jesus is the church. Right? It's impossible to love Jesus and not love his church. I mean, to really love it. Right? I mean, it's okay to struggle in that for a while. I know sometimes people disconnect from churches, but God wants to bring them back into the fold, right? I'm not saying these people are bad or anyway, or they're going to hell or anything like that, but they're missing out on so much of what God wants to do, right? Stay together. Stay ignited where Holy Spirit fire is presence, right? Question, what could a church full of hearts tethered together do? Hearts that love God and build God's kingdom together. What could we do together, right? Think about Enoch and finishing off. Enoch pleased God. He walked faithfully with him, right? To please God is to love him. To please God is to want to live a holy life. To please God is to pursue him and his ways. Amen? I say, you know, let's let that be our goal. Let that be our crowning achievement. Say that, you know what? I lived to please God and serve God faithfully every year of my life. Amen? Ephesians, give you a couple more scriptures. Ephesians 5:8 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have a light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. I love this sentence, this verse right here. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. David said, Psalm 19:14, may these words of my mouth and this meditation in my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Pleasing, acceptable, pleasing to God, fully acceptable. I say when you're in love with Jesus, you're not looking for ways to cross the lines. You're not trying to push the boundaries to see what you can do, right? Can you say with me, heart and soul? Can you say with me, I'm living to please Jesus. I'm all in, Lord. I'm all in heart and soul. I'm wholehearted for you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You know what? Open up your heart. You know, we're going to sing a song at the before we're gone. I'm just going to encourage you, let's lift up our hands. Let's just open our hearts and let's just tell God how much we love him. Amen? And let's thank him for what he has done. Bow your heads.